Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are going to cover the first six verses. I titled the message, Having a Heart After God's Own Heart. Now, as we get into our study, I want you to continually be thinking of that theme, having a heart after God's own heart. Because, man, I'm telling you, that's the bottom line cure to everything. Last time, just to kind of recap where we left off, we looked at Christ's example of suffering. One of the areas we covered, if you remember, was that of bosses and employees. How we as Christian employees are to relate to those over us, those in charge. If the boss is a Christian, of course it can be easier to work for them. But it can be so tough sometimes if you're working for one who doesn't have God in their life, who is not a Christian. Peter says we need to be submissive, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now in the text here, Peter's talking about those who may be perverse, those who may be unreasonable. He said we need to be submissive to them, and I know that's hard. So as believers, we're to submit to our boss, but only as long as they're not asking us to do something that is illegal, something that is dishonest, or something that is against our conscience as a Christian. The words be submissive has the idea, and we got into this last week, and it set us up for our text this evening. The words be submissive has the idea of freedom of choice. Now, we really need to get that in our minds, because that's what this is. It's a freedom of choice. It's something that we do voluntarily. No one forces you to do this. It has to be voluntarily because of what? Our testimony for Jesus Christ. If you're beaten for something you've done, Peter says if you take it patiently, well, you can't say anything good or bad about it. Why? Because you brought it on yourself, man. It's your own fault. But when we suffer for something we didn't do, or suffer wrongfully for some reason, we're to remember the sufferings Jesus went through and endured. He is our ultimate example. When Jesus was on earth, when he walked among us, dwelt among us, we know he suffered for righteousness' sake as a man. He was a God-man. But he also suffered for the sins of the world. Of course, that's speaking of yours and my redemption. Our redemption. He wanted to redeem us back to God. When we suffer for our faith, Jesus left the example as he suffered for the same reason. He suffered in the same way. In fact, Jesus showed that a person could be in God's will. The person would still be loved by God. And yet that person could still suffer wrongfully. Remember Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust alike? Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're exempt from going through what everybody else goes through. He died that we might live. But what we forget is we also, church, died with him. We died with him. And because we're dead to sin, the emphasis last week was living unto righteousness. Well, tonight we come to chapter 3. Peter is going to explain to us that suffering produces the kind of Christian attitude that we need as a believer. Look at verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, every one of us who are married can actually know what Peter's talking about, right? I mean, we get into arguments. Who's married in here? Let me see your hands. Who's married? Okay. How many of you never get in an argument with each other? You probably heard of Chuck Swindoll. I love that guy, man. He's teaching the illustrations and everything. Chuck said he was married 10 years before he became aware of the value of being grateful for the differences between his wife and himself. He was often irritated that she didn't view things exactly as he did. She wasn't argumentative, only expressive of her honest feelings. But he took this as a lack of submission, and he told her so. Time and time again, they locked horns until finally God showed him from the Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25 passage that his wife was different because God had made her different. She wasn't designed to be his echo, but to be his counterpart. A necessary and needed individual to help him become all that God wanted him to be. A helpmeet to help him. The word likewise in verse 1 means in the same manner. It takes us back to chapter 2. Remember where we talked about separation. The word conduct would be better translated as behavior. Separation and conduct is what Peter is describing here. Ephesians 5 gives us the position of the wife in the home. But here, Peter is talking about an altogether different situation from what Paul was speaking about when he wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesians. Paul dealt with the relationship between a Christian wife and a Christian husband. They were both believers, and they were both filled with God's Spirit. Very important. The whole section in Ephesians begins in chapter 5, verse 18. And man, this is key to what we're studying tonight. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I underline that. Be filled with the Spirit. So when you're filled with the Spirit, what are you to do? Well, Paul went on in Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 24. He said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Notice that your submission to your husband is to the Lord. You're submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Paul gives two reasons for this. Number one, the lordship of Christ in verse 22. And secondly, in verse 23, the headship of man in Christ. So what does this mean? It means when a Christian wife submits herself to Christ and lets Jesus be the Lord of her life. Guys, here's the key. Here's the key to what I've been talking about. She won't have a problem in submitting to her husband because she's submitting to Jesus Christ. I also need to confirm that nowhere in Scripture is anyone saying she becomes a slave. You don't do this. I can't even do this joking around with Steph. If I do that, that's it. No popcorn, nothing. Get your own food. Notice the husband also is to submit himself to Christ. So here's what is being taught. If both of you, husband and wife, are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, number one, you ready for this? You're going to love your life. Things are going to flow. Number two, they're going to work out. And number three, there's going to be peace. There's going to be peace, not only in your life, but also in your home. Unless both of you are praying Unless both of you are spending time in God's Word, you will never know God's will for your individual life. And what happens is you're going to struggle to know God's will for your home. It's going to be a struggle, man. Most of the marital conflicts I've dealt with as a pastor have come from the failure of the husband and or the wife, number one, to submit to Jesus Christ. Number two, spend time in His Word. And number three, try to do His will in your life each and every day. It comes down to one, the three, or all the three. That's why it is of the utmost importance that a Christian marries a Christian. A Christian marries a Christian. You cannot become unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. The scripture is clear on that, man. It's clear on that. Paul dealt with being unequally yoked in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. If you're taking notes tonight, check me out. He asked the question, what communion has light, the believer, with darkness, the unbeliever? What communion is there? What are you going to talk about? If a person is a Christian, and if they are totally submitted to Jesus Christ, he or she won't try to establish a home that is in direct disobedience to God's word. They won't try to do that. For those of you who are single and possibly anticipating getting married at some point in your life, unless you're praying and sincerely seeking God's will in His word before marriage, I'm going to tell you, man, your marriage will begin on a weak foundation. It'll begin on a weak foundation. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. He told the Colossian believers in Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Again, it's all got to do about Jesus. Not necessarily the husband. It's got to do about Jesus as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. See, the reason why Paul speaks to the women first is because they were the ones who needed it the most. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, listen to me. Hear me out. You got to remember, back in that time frame, as the gospel was spreading, as it was going out through the Roman Empire, it radically changed the position of women. Radically changed their position. It gave women a new freedom. It gave them a new stature. And some of the women were not able to handle that. So for this reason, Paul challenged them. He challenged them. The word submission comes from military terminology. It means to arrange under rank. To arrange under rank. Again, nowhere do I see submission meaning slavery. It means men and women have different ranks. This is why we need to get in the nuts and bolts of what's being taught here, what is being said here. Just because the woman is to submit to her husband doesn't mean the man is better than the woman. It doesn't mean that. It simply means the man is the one who has the responsibility of headship and leadership in the home. That's it. I used to say a marriage is 50-50. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. It's equal. It's the same. But then, you can tell if a wife truly belongs to Jesus Christ. How? You ready for this? There's joy in her submission because she's doing it as unto the Lord. She's doing it as unto Jesus. You know what, Lord? This guy's a creep. I'll submit to him, but I'm submitting to him unto you. I'm doing it for you, Jesus. It's a voluntary thing. It's not something that's to be forced. It's voluntary. The husband has a responsibility of loving his wife. That word love used here is agape. It's unconditional. It's no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're going through, you stay and you make this work. You work through it. Even if sometimes you feel like you're the only one trying to work it through, you stay and you work it through. It's a sacrificing and serving love that Christ shares with his church. Paul took this to the highest level possible. He said the husband has to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. It's a sacrificial love. You sacrifice. It's not about you as the husband. It's about what God commands us to do. It's the example he set for us, being the heads of our homes, the leaders of our homes. I know at times it can be rough, the longer you're married. I know it can be rough at times. Different situations and things happen. It gets tough. But how did Jesus demonstrate his love for us, for the church? He not only gave his all for the church. Church, he willingly died. It was a willful thing. It was a freedom of choice. That's what submission is. He submitted to the Father. He willingly died for us. Sure, he, being God and man, sure, no doubt that's why in the garden he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, Father, your will be done. It's all about his will. And it has to be voluntarily. It can't be a forced thing. You see, in marriage, the headship has been given to the husband. So when the wife is told to submit to her husband, number one, her submission has to be voluntarily. It has to be voluntary. Number two, it never, never, never should be forced. Never. I want to be more specific in this sacrificial and serving love, this agape love. What's this sacrificial and serving love? What's this really mean? Well, marriage is made up, at least as far as I can tell, in three different areas. The first area is the area of the physical, the sexual relationship between two believers. And between believers, sex can be the greatest thing there is on earth. I mean, out of all people, Christians are the ones who can enjoy this physical relationship to the fullest. Second area is the mental or psychological relationship. I mean, it's awesome when the husband and wife enjoy doing things, the same things. That's awesome. It's awesome when that happens. But if their interests and appetites are totally different, it doesn't make for a healthy relationship. Because the husbands and wives might not be sharing the same interests, there are things and places where each can get away from the other and do what they want to do. And all that does is tear down the marriage relationship. It just tears it down. Third area, of course, is the spiritual relationship. This applies to a marriage between two believers. When times of problems come, or trials, suffering, whatever it might be, and I'm telling you, they will come. Amen? They will come. A husband and wife should be praying in God's word. They should be praying in God's word. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's elementary. When all three of these areas are working, man, I'm here to tell you, you will have a great marriage. It'll be a great marriage. But here's what we really need to wrap our heads around. The first two areas in marriage can break. Speaking of the physical, the sexual, and the mental or psychological, they can break. But if the third one holds, speaking of the spiritual relationship, that marriage will hold together. It will stick together. Here's where it gets bad. When the third one is broken with the other two, again, the third one being the spiritual relationship, the marriage has no hope. The marriage is pretty much lost. All right, so what if the wife is married to a man who is not a Christian? Well, to begin with, she shouldn't have married the guy in the first place. If indeed that was the situation before they were married. A man or woman who marries a non-believer is in trouble right out of the gate. You're in trouble right out of the gate. That relationship becomes a foundation for divorce. The scriptures can't be any clearer. They forbid marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, we have the unfortunate relationship where there is a saved wife and an unsaved husband. Now, the possibility is that the wife became a Christian after they were married. I've dealt with that through the years in counseling. I've had women come in, say, look, I'm a Christian. My husband isn't. He won't let me. He says, I can't go to church. What do I do? I said, you know, he's still the head of his house, even though he's a non-believer. I said, you'll have to honor him saying you can't go to church. But when he goes to work, listen to your Christian music. Turn on some teachings. Do whatever you can do so that you can get fed. But he is the head of the home. That's not a reason in Scripture for a divorce or a separation. Now, if he's being physically abusive, I will even go as far as if he's being verbally abusive. Then you know what? That could be something that could cause for a separation for a time. Peter says she needs to continue in her life in the same position of being in subjection to him, but she shouldn't be preaching to him. She shouldn't be preaching to him. I remember when I first got saved in the 80s, early 80s, some of the guys, you know, we were in the usher ministry, Calvary West Covina. Some of the guys would say, man, I can't tell you for the longest time my wife was sticking tracks in my bologna sandwiches for lunch. I'd take a bite out of the sandwich and out come this track. And she kept putting this one in every other week. It says, am I going to hell? I go, well, apparently you aren't because you heeded something and here you are serving God. It's amazing. Shouldn't be preaching to him. I mean, as we've been studying, to be in subjection means to submit yourself. Again, it's something we do voluntarily. It's not a command. We're not commanded to do that. It's something we do voluntarily. The wife is to continue in the relationship, voluntarily in subjection, letting her husband, even though he's not saved, be head of the house. But what if her husband wants her to do something that is wrong or something that is against her conscience as a Christian? Well, let me say this. Nowhere is God commanding her to be a part of something that is sinful or involved in questionable activity where her testimony could be destroyed. We don't see that in Scripture. A Christian wife is to live in a godly way before her unsaved husband. And she needs to understand that preaching to them is not going to work. It's not going to work. Neither will being sarcastic. Case in point, the wife asks her husband, "Do you want dinner?" And the husband says, "Sure, what are my choices?" The wife replied, "Yes or no." Slightly sarcastic. Peter says, even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. It's that gentle spirit. By the way the believing wife is living in the Lord, before her husband, who's a non-believer, he's not saved, she's preaching a sermon. This is what Peter's saying. That's what Paul was pointing to. Even though the husband is not saved, and the wife is a Christian now, and she's not preaching to him or anything, but she's just living as a Christian, she's preaching a sermon without saying a word. And it has nothing to do with submission to him. Nothing at all. It's just her conduct in Christ. She has submitted herself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Peter says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, you got to remember, in the Roman Empire, when you go back, you look at history and you study some of the customs of the time, there was an emphasis put on the way women did their hair. It just happened to be, makes me think of the 60s. You remember the women's hair was way up in a cone shape and stuff like that? Man, you could stick everything up in there. Man, a girlfriend, I'd put my candy bar up in there, my pen. I mean, everything went up in there. It's like, can you take this too? Yeah, go ahead, put it up there. I did notice after about 3 months, her neck shrank about an inch. No, I'm just kidding. The women would put someone else's hair on their heads, like wigs. And then they would put all kinds of decorations and jewelry in it. They were using the physical to make them look good. So Peter's addressing this. And he's exhorting the women to win their husbands over by what? Holy living. Holy living. I mean, they couldn't do it by nagging them. And they weren't to do it by dressing like the world. A wife asked her husband, "What do you like most in me, my pretty face or my great body?" He looked at her from head to toe and said, "I like your sense of humor." It's when it comes down to it, it's the inner person. It's the inner person. You have fun with them. You have great times with them. Godly women were not to be like the world. Why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't use the world to win a lost person to Jesus Christ. He doesn't use the world. He uses a believer as he works through that believer to win others to him. And then Peter speaks of the hidden person of the heart. You know what he's referring to? Again, he's referring to a believer's personality. Their personality. She's made beautiful by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in glorifying the Lord. I got to tell you, man, almost 30, next month, 2 months, April 4th, it'll be 39 years I've been a believer, and I got to tell you, the most attractive women to me are those who love Jesus Christ. There's an attraction. When you're around somebody and they love the Lord, it's an attraction. All you see in them is that inner person because of their love for the Lord. It's her personality. She's made beautiful by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through her life. The Holy Spirit does a beautiful work in her, man. So if the non-believing man you're going to marry can't be won to Christ by your sex appeal before you get married, you will never win him to Christ by sex appeal after you're married. You will never do it. If a woman is going to wear something, Peter says, let it be that on the inside. You ready? A gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle... Oh, it's just something about a gentle and quiet spirit. How can you beat that? Man, I got to tell you, God used my wife tremendously when we first got married that way. A gentle and quiet spirit. Man, it's like it drove me nuts. No matter what I said to her, she was gentle, she was quiet, she was loving, always, continually. I mean, she started going to church, and I'm thinking, man, that's it. I'm going to call a couple of my biker buddies. I'm taking my gun, man. We're going to that church. I'm going to see who she's sitting with. I thought she was seeing somebody. Why else would she be so nice to me? She found somebody else, right? That was her character. That was her personality. God used that to draw me to Jesus. It drew me to him because I wanted that. I wanted that, and I didn't have it. The Book of Ruth, awesome book. Boaz went into the field and saw a beautiful maid of Moab. Well, that maid was Ruth. We read in the text there that he fell in love with her. But when you study that passage, you'll find that Boaz had heard of what? Her character. How she stuck with her mother-in-law. And what she did to help her out. He heard of her character. He fell in love with the person she was in the Lord. Not because of some sex appeal or marry her just to have sex with her. Man, I agree. We should all want to look the best we possibly can. We should always try to. But the thing is, don't try to use that as a means of winning someone to the Lord, because it won't work. It's not going to work. Look at verse 5. Peter goes on, he says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any tear. So wives, what I want you to start doing starting tonight is call your husband Lord. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Here comes the fruit and the tomatoes. And that word holy, in its translation from the Greek text, means what? Set apart ones, or to set apart as holy unto the Lord. These women lived holy lives. They lived separated lives from the world unto the Lord. They didn't act like the world. They were Christian women. They were godly women. Sarah so submitted to her husband Abraham. She called him Lord. I mean, Sarah was in submission to Abraham, and she did it because she was in submission to the Lord, to God. Her submission was to God. And because her submission was to God, there was no issue in submitting to her husband. Because her submission was to God. So it was a voluntary thing. She submitted to Abraham. Sarah was a beautiful woman. there were actually kings who wanted to make her their wife. Abraham had some serious problems in those situations when you read about it. But she called him Lord as she looked up to him. So does that mean Abraham was perfect? No, not at all. Not at all. He was a sinner like the rest of us. So what was it? You know what it was? She saw him submit himself to the Lord. She saw him submit himself to the Lord, which made it easier for her to submit to the Lord and to him. It made it easier. Verse 6 goes on to speak of not being afraid with any terror. What did Peter mean by that? He's speaking of a fear. Unless the wives should fail in having the right respect for their husbands. It was out of a holy fear for God. It was a fear of reverence that they would fail in submitting to their husbands in the Lord. In other words, what it comes down to is wives are to trust God for their husbands. Did you guys hear me? Wives are to trust God for their husband. I mean, isn't he God Almighty? Isn't he the creator of the universe? Didn't he just speak everything into existence, having no materials to build what we have today? Isn't he all powerful? He could change him. Trust God for your husband. Let God deal with it. If that husband's not right, he's going to hate his life, man, when God begins to deal with him, I'm telling you. One commentator said, the wife, the Christian wife, might often experience cruel treatment from an unbelieving husband, but she wasn't to live in a flutter of excited terror. She was to be calm. She was to be quiet, trusting in God. Trusting in God. I mean, there are many examples of women like this in the scriptures. Women who lived holy lives. And the only way they were able to live a holy life was because they were living a separated life from the world that God had saved them out of. It just makes sense that as we submit to the Lord, I mean, I totally understand what Peter's saying here and what Paul's saying here. You know what? When I submit myself to Jesus Christ, I'm talking about fully, all the way. It's all the way or it's nothing. There's no 99% walk in Christ. It's 100% or it's nothing. God wants 100% or don't give him anything, man. 100% all the way. And when I submit myself there, I don't care what I've been through. I feel like the comeback kid. I can get right back up. Do you guys remember, some of you guys who are older, most of you guys are all young, you don't remember this. But when I was a kid, they had this little stand platform, and it had a pole, and it had a picture head of Popeye on it. And man, you could punch Popeye, and he'd go flying down, and he'd come right back up. Well, when you're totally submitted to the Lord, no matter what knocks you down, no matter what punches you in the face, you can come right back up, man. You can come right back up and you can keep on going. It's hard. It's tough. No, I don't like that. I'm sure you don't like it. But we can do it if we're totally submitted to our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're truly trusting him that he can take care of this. He can do this, man. I want to finish with saying this. Because I am, and equal opportunity pastor. Next time, we're going to look only at one verse, verse 7. I titled the message, Husbands, Love Your Wives as Christ Loves the Church, and you guys better be here, man. If you aren't, your picture's going to be in the bulletin that Sunday, and they're going to know. It's going to say AWOL. Anybody seen this guy? It's what we all need to hear and learn, right? We all need to hear this, man. And so God talks to me first before he talks to you as I'm studying it. And, you know, we have to be sensitive. We have to be open. And if God wants to make some changes in our lives, we have to be willing to make those changes and to take those steps. And then God comes in and he does the rest. Let's pray.